And turn now in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. You can find that on page 1220 in the Pew Bible. We continue our study on the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed, and the Catechism's spent a couple of weeks dealing with the first part, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And now we've gotten into the second part of the Apostles' Creed, which is, I believe, in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And the Catechism devoted a week to Jesus, which means Savior, and a week to Christ, which means the Anointed One. And now we come to the last part of that first phrase, His Son, God's only Son, our Lord. And that's the subject matter of this, which is the 13th week, the 13th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism in questions 33 and 34. I don't know. I know some of you get Table Talk magazine. It's a Ligonier Ministries sort of devotional guide. And if you get that, you'll notice that this year they've decided to go through the Heidelberg Catechism as their studies. And I'm not saying, you know, imitation is a great flattery or anything like that. They have no idea what we're doing here. But it does show that the Heidelberg Catechism, there's an interest in the Heidelberg Catechism amongst the Presbyterian denominations. And so you can have what we're doing here reinforced if you study through the Table Talk devotional guide. Let's give attention now to the Lord's Word from John chapter 1. This is the familiar prologue to this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless his Word. I think most parents would know that there are times when the younger siblings in a family are not so keen to be supervised by the older siblings in the family. In fact, there are times, you know, mom and dad think, let's go out, we'll do something, we'll leave the older children in charge of the younger. And oftentimes the younger children would much rather have sort of an unrelated babysitter to come in from the outside, sort of an outside player, than to have one of their own siblings in the position of authority over them. And I think all of us can sort of understand why. We all have a natural resistance to authority, and we don't like being under authority. And it's particularly difficult for a child to find himself or herself under the authority, even just temporarily in a setting like that, of someone so close to them as another sibling. And so there are challenges there that relate to that. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism here speaks about the family dynamics in God's family. And what we're going to see as we look at these couple of questions this evening is that admission into God's family requires the work of a son of the family. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who brings other sons and daughters into the family. And what sometimes happens, I think, is we think because we come into the family and we're in the family and Jesus is a son of the family, well, we're all just buddies together in the family. And this is a phenomenon that in the evangelical church, we think it's somehow more spiritual if we look at Jesus as sort of our buddy that we can put our arm around, that's a friend of ours, that's on level with us, rather than seeing him as he really is, which is the Lord God Almighty. And the catechism here is going to remind us of these things. Yes, you're a part of God's family, and yes, you come in through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that does not mean that you are on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the catechism reminds us that we call him our Lord. We call him our Lord. And so a very different situation than the one we find in our families. And because he is the Lord, we must bow before him. We must worship him and we must serve him. So the point of this sermon is really pretty simple. The Son of God is your Lord. So you must worship and serve him. And children, if you want to draw a picture this evening, you might draw a picture of a family adopting a baby and bringing a child into their family. And I want you to listen, because this is what God does for us. But he does it in a way somewhat differently than human families do it. Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice, and hopefully you've been able to pick up an outline that was in the back of the sanctuary, is that Jesus is the only natural and eternal Son of God. And we get this from the first of these two questions, question 33. The question is, why is he, that is Jesus, why is Jesus called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? This is asking a question, you know, that sometimes puzzles people. Now, why is Jesus called God's only Son when the Bible also refers to us as God's children? Now, the catechism is here not talking about the universal brotherhood of man or the universal fatherhood of God. It's not talking that's a non-biblical concept that we're all, everyone in the world is all equally sons and daughters of God and this kind of thing. That's not what the catechism's addressing here, because the catechism's talking to Christians. And it's saying for Christians, that why is it that we speak of Jesus as the one and only Son, and yet the Bible points to the fact that we as Christians are sons of God? You can see in the passage we read, John chapter 1, verse 12. What does it say there? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So it's talking about Christians there, right? And Christians are called children of God. And if that's the case, why is Jesus spoken of as the one and only? Well, the catechism helps us understand that Jesus is a child of God in a way that's different than we are children of God. One of my relatives used to pray, and in his prayers, he would speak of Jesus as our strong older brother. And that used to make me cringe just a little bit. Now, I understand, because, you know, you can see in the book of Hebrews, it refers to Psalm 22 and says he's not afraid to call us his brethren. So there's a sense in which that idea is biblical. But it just felt wrong to me, sort of, to think about Jesus as our older brother. Just maybe perhaps because of the familiarity of it. And this portion of John's gospel would certainly point us in that direction, that Jesus is very, very different than we are. Verses 1 and 2 speak about Jesus as being in the beginning. And when it talks about the Word in this passage, it's speaking about Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we have an eternal being that is at the same time with God. That is, he's not God. He's not identical to God, but then it tells us he is God. And this, of course, is speaking about the mystery of the Trinity, that you have the Son of God who is divine himself and is with God. So there's a distinction of personality there, but there's a unity of being. And it tells us in verse 3 that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this word, this eternal Word, is also the creator of all things. And then it says, in him was life, and this life was the light of man. That Jesus had the principle of life in himself. This is something that distinguishes him from all the rest of us. None of us have life in ourselves. It's always derived, right? We receive it through our parents. And we're praying this evening about these number of lives that are developing in the womb. But none of those children are coming to be out of their own efforts. They're being brought into being through God's work through their parents. And of course, in verse 14 of this passage, it tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is a verse that speaks about the incarnation, the eternal Word, God the Son, who is eternally existent, took on human flesh and came. And we beheld his glory. And as it says here, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so the Bible speaks of Jesus as the only begotten. Now, given what the Gospel of John here has already said about Jesus, we know that when it refers to Jesus as the only begotten, it's not speaking of Jesus historically or in a time frame. We often, it's hard for us to get our minds around this because children are begotten. They come to be at a particular time. We all have a birthday in which our lives, at least outside the womb, start. And so it's hard for us to think about how can something be begotten that doesn't have a beginning. And so what we have to understand is that when it talks about God the Son being begotten, it's not speaking about the history of his existence, but the relationship that he has with God the Father within the Trinity. And what it's saying here is that this is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that the relationship is one of Father and Son. It's an eternal relationship. But this is what the concept of begotten means. And so the catechism in the answer to question 33 says, because Christ alone, this is what makes him different, is the eternal and the natural Son of God. And see, this is what really sets him apart from you and from me. First of all, our existence isn't eternal. Now, we were not all children of God. And in fact, we don't become children of God till we come to faith in Jesus, just as John 1:12 says there. So we come to faith, we become children of God later. But the other thing is we're not natural children of God. And we're going to say more about that in the next point. But Jesus is a child of God by nature, in his nature, because he is divine. His relationship to the Father is very different from ours. Now, over the years, I've been able to watch, I think, almost all the Disney princess movies. And this is not because I have a particular interest in those, but because I have other members of my family that are interested in those things. So, you know, I'm even all the way up on the Rapunzel movie. What was the name of that movie? Tangled. Yeah, Tangled. So, I mean, I've seen ones that you guys probably don't even know exist. And it amazes me how many times the bad guy is some step-parent or surrogate parent or something like that. I mean, you go through the list, and I mean, I don't know where they get the idea that step-parents are like the axis of evil in our universe. It's incredible. And maybe there are some bad step-parents out there. I don't know any. Everybody I know who's adopted a child or tried to raise children, they try as hard as they can to treat all the children the same. This is what we should do that. We want to raise them in a way that they all understand their importance in the family. And we don't play favorites. We know how destructive that is. And what the catechism is saying here, that works in our human families. But when we think about God's family, there's something very different going on, at least as it regards the one natural and eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a Son in this family who is utterly and completely different in one sense than the rest of the children. And so we must be careful about looking at Jesus as some way on our level. Because he's not. He's by nature a Son of God, and he's eternally a Son of God. And there's only one like him. So Jesus is the only natural and eternal Son of God. And secondly, picking up on what we said before, you're not a child of God by nature. This is the second part of the answer to question 33. Where it says, we, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Jesus is a natural son. You are an adopted son or daughter. I gave you there in the outline the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 34, on adoption. And it says, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We have a right to all the privileges. That doesn't make us sons in the same way Jesus is a son, but we have privileges of sonship and of daughtership because we've been brought into the family. You know, it's quite interesting that oftentimes people that are adopted, they want to find out about their birth parents. Well, not always, but oftentimes there's an interest in doing that. There's sort of a curiosity there. What were my birth parents really like? Well, the Bible tells us if we were to go in search of our spiritual birth parents, what we would find would not be very encouraging. I gave you there Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, where Paul writes to converted the church in Ephesus, the converts to Christ. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." What a description. Dead in sin, serving the devil, children of wrath. When you go in search of your spiritual parents, you find Adam and Eve. You find the original rebels who turned away from God. And so by nature, remember, by nature, Christ is a son by nature. And we, by nature, are not. We are children of wrath. And so if we're going to come into the family, we have to be brought in by a special act of God. And the Bible uses the language of adoption to describe this. I give you another cross-reference there from Ephesians 1, this time verses 3 to 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." What a wonderful passage. And notice who's the actor in the passage. I mean, again and again, right? God chose, God predestined, God adopted, God made us accepted. It was for God's glory. This is the way an adoption works, right? It's not that the children choose the family. It's that the adopting parents choose the child. And this is exactly what's being described here, that God has to do something for us. He has to adopt us by grace, as the Catechism says, choosing us out of a mass of fallen humanity to bring us into his family. And we already read from John 1, verse 12, then it's incumbent upon us as the Spirit works in us to receive this as a gift. We come receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we do. It's something he does for us. Romans 8:15 says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." How is it that we can call God our Father? God gives the Holy Spirit to us, changing our hearts and making us want the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with God. Again, it's something done for us. It's something done on our behalf. We aren't the ones who take credit for us. You know, it's quite the rage now to investigate your ancestry. You go on Ancestry.com and you can go in there and just start right off. Type your name and they'll start right away linking you up with other names and things like that. And if you would like to pay a fee of about $179, they'll send you a little kit and you can take a cotton swab and take some cells off the inside of your mouth and send it back to them. And they will do a DNA analysis. And if you decide you want a paternal or a maternal test, they can sort of help you find out who you might be related to, but going back generations and generations. So, and you can do this. And, your last name is Grant and you've always had an idea that maybe you're related to the great general of the Civil War days, or your name's Churchill and you're wondering if you're tied to Winston Churchill. And so people do this with great expectations. And really what the Bible's telling us is, imagine you could do that. And so you pay the money and you send off the cells and it comes back and it says, "Well, you know, you're most like Adolf Hitler." and you're going to say, "What? Why did I spend the money for that?" But that's what the Bible's telling us. Look at your ancestry spiritually. I'm not saying anything against your actual ancestors here, but spiritually, that's who you're connected to. You're a child of wrath, a servant of the devil. That's what Ephesians tells us. And as is true for every one of us, as we look back, we don't belong in God's family. We don't. We're not natural children. But it tells us God adopts us. He brings us into His family, even though our bloodlines are not good when it comes to our spiritual ancestors. Well, this brings us to the third point, which is really addressing how is it then that God is able to adopt us? How does this happen? And the answer is that Jesus gave His life to purchase you to be His own, to bring you into the family. Question 34 asks, why do you call Him our Lord? We're going to come back to the question in a minute. Let's look at the answer right now. Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has brought us, body and soul, to be His very own. How do we enter into the family, right? Ephesians 1:5 said it's adoption by Jesus. And this is what the catechism is picking up. We enter into the family because the Son of God pours out His life to redeem us and to remove our sin and to take us from being children of wrath to being children of God. The scriptures tell us we're under the power of evil. Every aspect of our life is influenced by sin. And it's Jesus' work that frees us from that. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus' blood removes our sin and takes us out from under the tyranny of the devil. And then in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There it is again, that Jesus comes paying the price for us, that we can be brought into the family as sons. And the Catechism reminds us, we're not just brought in part way. Isn't it beautiful the way it says it, that He purchases us body and soul? It's not a partial job. He redeems every aspect of our being as we come in to God's family. You know what it takes to adopt a child today? It's not a simple process. Some of our families have gone through the adoption process. There's a home study where they come in and look at your home. There's paying the fees and things like this. If you do a local adoption, sometimes there are complications with getting the birth parents to sever their rights. And so there can be lawyer's fees and things like that involved. So this is why sometimes people do overseas adoptions. And when they do that, you get into other types of complications. You have to go overseas. Sometimes you have to go for a number of weeks and be on site in a foreign country for a number of weeks in order to finalize an adoption. And you're dealing with bureaucracies over there that often don't work well. Amy and I have a friend who was doing adoption work in Mexico. And he finally got so frustrated with the government red tape, he just had to quit. And he really had a heart for trying to place children in Christian families. But the government made it so hard to actually complete the transactions, he just decided it was not a fruitful ministry. And above all this, right, there are tremendous costs. So there are complications, there are time expenditures, and there are financial expenditures to do it. And sometimes we say, you know, how is it that anyone gets adopted at all? But they do. People pay the price to adopt kids. But, you know, I have never heard of an adoption agency saying, if you want to adopt a child from us, you have to take your firstborn son and give him in place of the adopted child. I think if that was the standard, there would be no adoptions. But that's exactly what God does for sinners like us. He gives His Son, His natural and eternal Son. That's the price for adopting people who are sinners, people who are not natural children. What a blessing that the Lord adopts those who are His by giving the natural Son in our place. Jesus gave His life to save us and bring us into the family. And so this brings us to the fourth point, which is that the Son of God is your Lord, and you need to worship and serve Him. And now we go back to question 34, and this time the question, which is, why do you call Him our Lord? The question is implying something important. We should call Jesus Lord. We might want to call him brother, big brother, right? But that's not the right phrase. It's not big brother, it's Lord. And Lord is another way to say God. Thomas says in John 20, verse 28, when he sees the risen Christ and he's been doubting, and Jesus says, here, put your hands in these nail holes. You know, this is me. And Thomas falls down on his face and says, my Lord and my God. And when we call Jesus Lord, we are calling him God. And notice that the catechism doesn't say we call him Lord in some kind of an abstract way. We call him our Lord. He's my Lord if I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has earned the right to be called our Lord because Jesus is the one who made you. Jesus is the one who keeps you day by day. Jesus is the one who's redeemed you by his blood. Jesus is the one who rules over all things at the right hand of God. Calling Jesus Lord is actually the basic confession of faith for Christians. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is what it means to be a Christian, is to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And you realize that confession cost Christians in the first century their lives. Because the Roman government said to people, say Caesar is Lord. And if you say Caesar is Lord, we will let you live. And Christians refused to do that. Because when you say Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is that you have no other lords. You're renouncing all other lords. So Caesar couldn't possibly be Lord. You can't be your own Lord. Your reputation can't be your Lord. Your family can't be your Lord. Your job can't be your Lord. Your friends can't be your Lord. Even your ministry in the church can't be your Lord. Nothing can be your Lord except Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to call him Lord. And submitting to a Lord is not something we naturally do. Even when we're talking about the Lord Jesus. Every time you choose sin in your life instead of obedience, you are claiming something else other than Jesus is Lord. Something else is more important to you than Jesus at that point. Kevin DeYoung, in his little commentary on the Catechism, says the rejection of Jesus is sometimes an intellectual problem, sometimes an ignorance problem, but it is always a surrender problem. And that is something that we struggle with, even as believers, surrendering our wills to his will. But that's what we do when we confess Jesus as Lord. And of course, if we understand what he has done in dying for us, the one natural son, giving his life for us so that we can come into the family, we understand he's rightly called our Lord. And the natural response ought to be to want to worship and serve this Lord and to make him our God. A few weeks ago, I read a story about an elderly woman who had actually been raped as a teenager back in the 1920s. And she'd gotten pregnant and had not, in those days, not terminated the pregnancy, had given the child up for adoption. And she had gone on to marry and have a couple kids of her own. And even until, you know, the late years of her life, always wondering what happened to the baby that she had given up for adoption. She'd been able to write to the adoption agency for a while and keep tabs, but then at some point the adoption agency changed ownership and she lost track of what happened to the little girl that she'd given up. She was 94 years old when her phone rang and a man on the other end asked her if she was the mother of this particular woman. And so after a 77-year time period, she met her daughter, who she'd given a chance to live. And this woman was now an older woman herself. And she had six children. One of them was an astronaut, a famous astronaut, actually, and many grandchildren, and all these lives affected by this adoption. This woman had given this baby, and the baby had been brought into another family. It's really hard to get your mind around it, what happens when a child that people don't know anything about, they don't know what kind of person the child's going to become, and yet they take the child into their own family, and how that just changes. It changes everything in that child's life. And you see how that has generational effects on what happens. It's such a wonderful picture of what God does for us. When, not because we have anything to recommend us at all, He gives up His Son so that we can be brought into His family. And everything's changed for us. Everything's changed. And we must recognize the way we come in is through Jesus. And because of that, He is our Lord. And our lives ought to willingly be given to serve Him and to worship Him, our Lord, who makes us children of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word, which tells us that we are adopted children through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for this wonderful picture of what You do when You take men and women who are not by nature Your children, who in fact are rebels against You, who have nothing at all to recommend them, and You purchase them through the sacrifice of Your own Son, that we become members of Your family with all the privileges that that entails, that we might have fellowship with You, that we might have a relationship with other believers, that we might have hope and a future, and that generations are changed because of Your grace. Lord, Jesus is rightly called our Lord. And we pray that as we consider what He's done for us, that we would not only call Him Lord, but in the way that we live our lives, we would show that we recognize Him as Lord. Help us, we pray, to forsake all other things that would vie for lordship in our lives. And help us to serve Jesus and Jesus alone. And let that be the highest priority in our lives. And may Jesus be glorified as our Lord and as our Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen.